Well, thank you, Tracy and team. Love those worship songs. So welcome, whether you're joining online anytime during the week, and if you're part of this Sunday morning, 10 a.m. on YouTube, please say hello in the chat, or if you're in person here, great to have you along as we continue our story series. And I've been enjoying the things that God has been teaching me in this story journal. And last week, my discipleship group, we did a prayer experience together, and it was a good time. And part of the evening was we just got alone with God and just asked God to reveal to us a new name that He has for us. And as I spent that 20-30 minutes on my knees alone and asking God, I didn't get a name as much as I got a picture of Jesus' baptism and the Father declaring over Him, "You are my beloved Son whom I love. With You I'm well pleased." And I'm thinking that perhaps God gave me that picture because I struggle with performance-based identity, and it was a reminder of who I am in Christ. If God revealed to you a name, we would love to hear it, if it's something you can share. If God gave you a new name, just email me, rick@gracepoint.ca. I'd love to hear from you. And as you've been reflecting on your story here on, as we've been going through this series, or you've been doing the journal or part of a discipleship group, have you noticed a theme emerging in your story? Has there been some sort of underlying motive that's been there? For myself, as I've been working through the journal, I've noticed that so many of the negative turns in my life, or the challenges that I've faced, I've had to be an overcomer. And it's a word I felt God saying again and again in these last 8 weeks, that Rick, you're an overcomer through me. And each of our names that God gives us, or themes in our story, reveal something about God's character, who He is. And so when I say I had this picture around, Jesus' baptism and the Father speaking, and to me that reveals a God of grace, a God who loves me and you unconditionally. That apart from anything we can do, our works, it's His love alone. And that name, Overcomer, as I said, God's reminded me again and again in this journal. It speaks to me of a God who won't let go of me. A God who holds me fast. A God who says, it doesn't matter how weak you are, Rick, I will strengthen you. And your theme of your life and your name reveals something about God's character. And today I want to talk about your theme as it relates to your mission, what God has called you to do. And we want to begin by looking at Jesus' mission. So I invite you, if you have a Bible or you can follow along in the Grace Point app under sermon notes, to turn to Luke chapter 4. As I read a few verses there from Luke 4. And before I read them, let's kind of consider the context. Jesus has come back to His hometown. And, let's picture it's a Saturday morning, the Sabbath. There's probably a couple dozen men that have gathered there in the synagogue. Some are sitting on the floor at the front. Some of the women are at the back standing. And the place is more crowded than usual because Jesus, the hometown boy, is back. And 30 kilometers up the road, they've heard about the stories from Capernaum, the stories of miracles that He's done there. And maybe Jesus is going to do something like that here in Nazareth. So, like I say, the place is full of excitement. And in a typical synagogue service, they would begin with a prayer. There would be the reciting of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. There would be a reading from the law and from the prophets. And then the reader would interpret that in Aramaic, because that was the common language of Jesus' day. And then one of the men would speak, or if there's a guest rabbi, that guest rabbi would speak. And so we have Jesus here in Luke chapter 4. He's at the synagogue, and he's the guest rabbi. But the synagogue service doesn't go like any other Sabbath. Let's take a read. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Lord, we pray that you would take your word and speak it into our lives, our hearts, as we discern your mission for us in these days, I pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure you could have heard a pin drop there at that synagogue service that day, as Jesus, the rabbi, shows up. Like I said, this is his hometown. People are gathered there. Now, I don't know if he was given Isaiah 61 to speak from, or if, you know, they handed him the scroll from Isaiah and he kind of, you know, unrolled it till he found chapter 61. Because that's a well-known passage. It's a well-known passage in that day. Then the rabbis would have interpreted it as, this is an end of the day passage. This has to do with the coming of the Messiah. Hence the revolutionary words that Jesus proclaims there when he says, "Today this passage has been fulfilled." So, you know, Jesus gives, you know, this reading. You know, we read in the next verse there, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips." So they're now, no doubt, you know, proud of the hometown boy, you know, and wow, that Jesus, he can talk, you know, and perhaps, you know, some of the ladies were talking in the back about, "Oh, remember when he was a wee little boy, you know, and how he used to run around." But then he goes on in his message, and the place becomes very, very quiet as he talks about God's grace for the whole world. And he shares about the widows in Israel that were in need in this famine. But the prophet Elijah is sent not to those widows, but rather to the Gentile widows. And they're surprised by that story. And then he talks about the lepers in Israel, but that Elisha is sent not to the leprous ones in Israel, but rather to the leper Naaman. And he was healed, the Gentile. And this is just too much for them. You keep reading there in Luke chapter 4, you'll see how, you know, a riot starts there in the synagogue. Because, well, first of all, the scripture that I read there, that is quoted there from Isaiah, Jesus, it seems, deliberately leaves out part of the scripture that has to do with God's vengeance on the outsider, the part that they liked. But Jesus deliberately leaves that out. Then he audaciously claims that today this scripture is fulfilled, saying that he is the Messiah. And then he tells these stories about God's provision and God's grace for the outsiders. It's too much for the people. This riot starts. They grab Jesus and they begin to push him out of the synagogue, out to the edge of town, and they're going to throw him off a cliff. Hometown boy or not, he's just gone too far here in the kind of things he's saying. No rabbi should be speaking like this. But somehow, and Luke doesn't tell us there in the writing, but Jesus manages to kind of just walk through the crowd and escapes them. Jesus' first sermon caused attempted murder. A couple things I see here, you know, regarding his mission. First, that Jesus' life mission came from following the Spirit. We see that all through Luke's gospel. In the first chapter, he talks about the conception through the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 3, he talks about Jesus' baptism. Again, the Holy Spirit is involved. Then chapter 4 begins, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then in today's text, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, he quotes, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Luke wants us to see that Jesus is following the Holy Spirit. He's walking in his full identity as the Father's beloved Son. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And for us, those words may not mean too much, but in the first century, he's identifying that to say that everything about the Father is revealed within him, that him and the Father are one, that he is equal with God the Father. Jesus' life mission came from following the Holy Spirit. And secondly, that Jesus' theme and mission are all about kingdom. Say that word with me, kingdom. Kingdom. That Jesus here is not just giving another Bible reading of the day, but he is pronounced a prophecy. And he's saying, ladies and gentlemen, what Isaiah wrote 600 years ago is now being fulfilled here in your midst. And he mentions there four groups: the poor, the imprisoned, the blind, and the oppressed. And there is one who fulfills to bring them freedom, rescue, liberation, and that one is Jesus. Radical words, revolutionary words. And why don't I walk through kind of the characteristics of Jesus' mission here. As he mentions kind of five different areas there from that quote from Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." That's the first characteristic of his mission. Now, when Jesus mentions here the poor, is he talking about the materially poor or is he talking about the spiritually poor? And my answer would be yes. He's talking about all those who are poor. Now, sometimes we've tended to focus too much on the spiritually poor. And every so often, God will raise up movements. Like I think of the liberation theology movement that was born in the 1970s and the 1980s, kind of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, particularly upon the poor people in Latin America. And tragically, you know, during those decades, we saw tens of thousands of people that were killed because they stood up for the poor, including many priests in Latin America. Now, liberation theology looks to Jesus, looks to passages like this, looks to his death and says, oh, he was killed by the elite who wanted to, you know, keep him oppressed, but God raised him from the dead. And that shows that God sides with the poor and the oppressed. Now, in its more radical forms, liberation theology advocates for any kind of disruption of those in power and to take away their power in order to bring relief to the poor, whether in a democratic society or in a dictatorship. One of the most famous stories from Latin America is from El Salvador, of a priest turned archbishop, Oscar Romero. And you may have seen a movie about him. It was made, I think, probably about a decade after he was murdered during a mass there. And Archbishop Romero, you know, by his own confession, he started as more kind of a bookish priest. But then as he sort of observed what was going on in society, you know, he sort of had this awakening, in a sense, to justice. You know, that it's got to be more than just, you know, kind of delivering sermons, or more than just studying in his study. And there's a line in the movie where he's at this dinner party, and then one of the military generals says to him, says, Archbishop, why don't you just, I can't remember the exact words, but something to the effect of, why don't you just stick to preaching the gospel? Have you heard that before? Have you thought of that? Like, is the gospel just about personal piety? Does it just have to do with people's souls? Or is the proclamation that Jesus is saying here, that he has been anointed by God, by the Spirit of God, in order to bring good news to the poor, a revolution to raise people out of poverty? Secondly, Jesus' mission is freedom for the prisoner. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, again, the question can be raised, is that a literal freedom for people out of jails? Or is that have to do with spiritual freedom, that we are slaves to sin and God has set us free? Now, there are some reformists, you know, who would suggest that, you know, our penal system needs to be improved, and we need to do a better job in that area. Then there are some who are more radical, who are suggesting, you know, people made in the image of God shouldn't be behind bars in cages. Is that going too far, or is that what Jesus means here? We're an Anabaptist church, part of the Mennonite Brethren Conference. We have a branch called MCC. I'm sure you're familiar with it, the Mennonite Central Committee. And part of their mission is restorative justice, to help those people who are incarcerated to return back into society. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me. Thirdly, for recovery of sight for the blind. Now we see again in Jesus' life, he went around healing people, right? You know, someone was sick, the blind, he healed the blind. In fact, he did it in a variety of ways. I mean, sometimes it was instantaneous healing. He said the word. Other times he took some mud and wiped it in the person's eyes, and it was a gradual healing. Jesus brought about healing. And that is something the church ought to be about also. That we want to help the blind to see, to pray for people's healing, to establish medical clinics. And again, this is sometimes viewed through a literal lens or a spiritual lens. The spiritual lens in the sense of seeing it through that lens of sin and redemption. That yes, we are blind, but God through Jesus has opened our eyes so we can see. So we can sing that song, I once was blind, but now I see. And we proclaim that message of redemption. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me, fourthly, to set the oppressed free. To set the oppressed free. And we see that in Jesus' ministry, right? All through the Gospels, he's going around. What's he doing? He's teaching, he's healing, and he's setting people free from evil spirits. People are being released. And in that same way today, we want to be set free. To use the language of Freedom Session, you know, of the drug of choice, to be set free from that. So we're not self-medicating. Being set free from the strongholds that are in our lives. And again, some people approach this text by seeing it very literally, to set the oppressed free. And this text has often been used historically by Christian abolitionists, people like William Wilberforce, you know, who denounced slavery and called for freedom, freedom of all people. And in our day and age, you know, I think as historians will look back on 2020, of course, they'll talk about the pandemic and write about that. But they'll also talk about Black Lives Matter and what has happened this year in terms of that movement and how it is shaping our culture and the changes that are needed because of systemic racism that exists in so many stratas of society, including, unfortunately, in the church. And it's one that we need to confront because Jesus, the same Jesus, calls us to continually repent because the kingdom is at hand. And it's not enough to say or think, well, I accept all people. I think of our recent provincial election where Premier John Horgan was asked a question on the radio. And then he said, I think, something about, well, when I was growing up, with kids of different ethnicities, different colors, and I never saw color. And to his credit, he later apologized for that statement. Because when we think that way, it reveals a lack of understanding. Sheila and I have been watching this TV series, This Is Us. And there's a family there in that TV series, a couple who have two biological children, and then on the same day that their biological children were born, they adopted a child that was left there at the hospital. And it's an African-American child. And as Randall is growing up, his dad says to him in the TV series, when I see you, I see no color. And then I love what Randall says back to him. He says, well, then, Dad, you don't understand me. See, friends, it's got to go beyond just this love and acceptance that Jesus' kingdom is indeed a revolutionary kingdom that sees the equality of all people and reaches down to those who are downtrodden, who are not experiencing the full shalom of God, and to have them experience that. Yes, there's a spiritual aspect, but there's also a systemic aspect to it. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me, fifthly there, verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it's interesting, Jesus is now quoting from Isaiah 58, and I don't know if he's Jesus, he can do with the Bible what he wants, if he's kind of combining there Isaiah 61 and 58 together, or if back then in the scrolls, that's how they had it. But that Isaiah 58 passage is referring back to Leviticus 25, which was the start of Jubilee. Everybody say that word, Jubilee. Jubilee. That the year of Jubilee began there back in Leviticus 25. And what it was that they'd have the year of Sabbath, which would be every 7 years. And so what they were to do is, you know, they were to, every 7 years, let their land, you know, lay fallow, you know, to let the land rest. And so I imagine they did something similar to what farmers do nowadays in terms of crop rotation, where, you know, one, let's say you divide your land into 7 sections and, you know, just farm 6 out of those 7 sections each year and keep rotating it that way. And so they would do that, you know, have the Sabbath year, every 7th year. And then 7 years times 7 years is 49 years. And then on the 50th year, they would have the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, that's when the land would get turned back to the rightful owner, you know, who owned that land originally. And, you know, all debt would be wiped out. People who were in prison would be let free. You say, well, they let out like murderers and rapists and that kind of thing. No, those people were killed. That was back eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth time period back then. The people who were in jail, those were people who were in debt, you know. And so they let people out of jail. Land was restored, like I said. You know, slaves were set free. It was the year of Jubilee. Now, some of you who are, you know, 40 years or older kind of thing, you may remember Jubilee 2000. That's when Bono, the musician, inspired by some youth groups and churches in the UK, you know, began this movement, you know, in the late 90s around Jubilee 2000. That was based upon the biblical concept of the Jubilee. And so Bono advocated for poor nations in our world, you know, and advocated to the World Bank that they ought to forgive the debt of some of these poor nations because they were so trapped in this debt cycle that they'd never be able to get out of it. The year of the Jubilee. Now, what does the year of the Jubilee look like in 2020? Jesus' mission to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus comes here as both the prophet with a prophetic announcement, today the scripture has been fulfilled, and as the Messiah, that he's the one who is able to fulfill it. The revolution has begun. Now, these areas that he mentions there, good news for the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, setting the oppressed free, those are all great in theory. As long as it doesn't affect those in power. See, everybody believes those things until suddenly it means you're going to lose power in some way. Like I just mentioned about the Jubilee. So that was started way back in Leviticus chapter 25 here, the beginning of my Bible. Now we're in Luke chapter 4 here. So from Moses' day in Leviticus to Jesus' day, that's many, many, many years. Like I said, a Jubilee is 50 years. 7 times 7, the 49, then the 50th year is the year of Jubilee, when you wipe out the debts, you know, set the slaves free, etc. How many times was the Jubilee practiced in all those years? Want to take a guess? If you're on the chat, go ahead, type in a number, guess your number. If you get the number right, that how many times they practice the Jubilee, I will give you that exact amount of money. Well, do you want to know how many times it was? 0. You're getting $0. All the way, these hundreds and hundreds of years, every 50 years there was supposed to be a Jubilee, you know, where they were supposed to put the land back to the rightful owner. They're supposed to let the slaves get out of their slavery, but it never happened. Why? Because the people in power go, hey, I don't want to lose my free or cheap workforce here. I don't want to give up my livelihood with this land. These things sound great in theory. What does Jesus' revolution mean for us today? In 2020, how do we live out these words? And how do they relate to your theme and your mission? Because you and I are to be also about the kingdom work. You know, that we pray for God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done, but then we also work towards it. I like what it said in the story journal here in day one. It said, "Our deepest dreams are rarely linear or perfectly clear, but they are always tied to doing good and righting wrongs. What good are you uniquely designed to grow? What wrong are you designed to thwart? Our purpose here on earth is to bring glory to God and help restore shalom. How will you uniquely do that?" Kingdom work is what kingdom citizens do under the authority of King Jesus. So let me ask you, what's preventing you from living out your kingdom calling? See, as I was thinking about this that this week, first thing that came to mind was the coronavirus. Hey, if we didn't have COVID, then I could do such and such and such. But can I remind you, God isn't surprised by the coronavirus. And is he asking us for perhaps some out-of-the-box thinking in this time period? That God's a creative God, and we can think differently around doing ministry and doing mission in this time period. What's preventing you? And maybe the question Jesus would ask us is, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? Because I'm thinking back to Moses. And, you know, Moses was a guy who had a troubled past. You know, like some of us have. Moses was a guy who had a lot of liabilities, like some of us do. Moses was a guy who was full of excuses to God. That's probably all of us. We've all got excuses. And yet God said to him, "What's in your hand?" And he's like, "A walking stick? Got my walking stick?" And God sent him to Pharaoh. He said, "Take what's in your hand, throw it on the ground." And he became this snake, an instrument of God to display God's power and God's glory. And then Moses picked it back up. This walking stick, it was perhaps his only earthly possession, or at least, you know, one of few earthly possessions that he had. But it was in his hand. And in his hand, it became an instrument to be used by God when he was open and willing to do that. What about you? Because see, through the course of the rest of his life, he would take his walking stick and strike a stone. And out of that dry stone, water would gush forth. He took that stick and he opened up the sea and the people of Israel could walk through. What's in your hands, friends? I think to the New Testament. I think to the story there where Jesus is teaching a big crowd. And it's late in the day, and then Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey, we've got to feed the people." And they're like, "Feed the people? Look at..." And then they start counting. There's more than 5,000 men here, plus women and children. It would take like a year's wages, Jesus, to feed this crowd. And Andrew, he finds a boy in the crowd, and he says to the boy, "What's in your hand?" "Five loaves and two fish." He brings the boy to Jesus. Jesus takes that out of the boy's hand and takes the five loaves and two fish and feeds this crowd. And I wonder if the boy thought after that, "Wow, if Jesus could do that with my lunch, imagine what he can do with my life." So let me ask you, church, what's in your hand? Whether a walking stick, a lunch, whoever you are, your passion, your desires, your holy discontent, the things that you believe should be righted in our broken world, your burden, the things that bother you about our world, your story, God is going to use all of that. And why do we do it? Why do we step in to the kingdom calling that God has for us? Because of what He has done for you. Because, friend, you once were blind, but now you see. You were that prisoner that Jesus has set free. You were down in the pit, and Jesus reached down and rescued you. And because of that, we respond to Him and join Him in His mission. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you announced that day in your first sermon that this revolution has begun. It's all fulfilled in you. And we are to live it, to announce it, to spread it throughout our entire world. Restoring it, restoring people back into right relationship with you, with one another, with the earth. And Jesus, thank you that each of us have a unique and distinct part in that calling. Oh, Jesus, even in this time period, we don't want to be afraid. We don't want to miss out on what you're calling us into. So we offer what is in our hands to you.